Morning, guys. I just got a WhatsApp and video to start off, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I've had really good dreams or some bad dreams, and then some dreams you love and you really want to stay in. Then you wake up and you forget. Anyone get those ones? And Lewis, I think it was last week, Lewis woke up in the middle of the night. He said, oh, I've got a nightmare, I've got a really bad dream. And I'm like, oh, what's wrong? Oh, what's it about? And he said, oh, numbers. I'm like, oh, what do you mean? He said, I started counting numbers and they never stop. this is about a dream. We heard a story today about a dream with Jacob. And this is about a dream, a more recent one, about a Muslim guy who dreamt and met Jesus. So just watch this briefly.
I had one vision and three dreams. The first dream was a very symbolic dream. It was confusing to me, but at the end of it, I thought, okay, God, I think you're telling me to become a Christian, but I need something more clear. And so God gave me a second dream that was far more clear. It was actually a parable right out of the New Testament. God put me right in the middle of it, and I had never read that section of the Bible before.
Wow.
So when my friend David heard the dream, he said, I've read this section of the Bible, and I read it in my... My eyes went wide, my heart skipped a beat. Yeah, I said, that's me. And God was telling me, here's where you stand, and here's where you need to do it, and where you say it. It was from Luke chapter 13, and it was the parable of the narrow door. And Christ was going to the villages and speaking good news, and the disciples asked him, Lord, are many going to be saved? And he said, make every effort to enter through that narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try, and few will be able. And it talked about a feast inside. In my dream, I was standing at a narrow door, looking at a feast, wanting to come in, afraid that the owner would come and start before I could get in. And that's exactly what the parable was about.
And then you had one more.
Then I had a third one.
If you needed more. People are like, okay, now I have dream envy. Like, give me a dream, God. Okay.
Well, the third dream was one where I was in a mosque, and I was on a set of stairs coming up and out of the mosque. And the people around me were actually people that I respected highly in the Islamic society that I was a part of, but they were all sitting below me or behind me, which in that symbolism meant they hadn't quite accessed the truth, or they were not as far along the path of truth as I was. I was on my way out of the mosque.
Wow. And that combined with the truth of scripture and a friend who could actually defend Christianity.
And that's exactly the key point. I did not hinge everything on the experience of these dreams, but they were confirmatory for all the evidence and the research that I spent years on.
Fascinating.
Muslims are not expecting to commune with God the way an evangelical Christian would, for example, or other branches of Christianity. The veil has not been torn. People are not communing in that way. They're expecting to hear from God only through dreams or visions. Even the Prophet Muhammad received, according to Islam, revelations through an angel, not directly from God. So who am I to receive a message from Allah, is how Muslims will think. But dreams and visions, they are expecting to hear from God. We actually had a special prayer called Salat Istikhara that was designed to ask Allah to give us a dream for guidance. So that was the way I knew to turn to God for guidance. And I think that's why many Muslims do turn to God for guidance in that way. And God reaches them where they're expecting to hear them.
You grew up.
And so today we're going to look at a story from the Bible in Genesis 28. If you have your Bibles, you can open them, or if you're on your phone, the verses will be on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 28, from verse 10. Like I said, if you do that, then it's okay. It's on the screen, but it's helpful to look through the word as we go through a talk or a sermon. God might speak to you through his written word as you're reading it also as well. So it says this, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And the main guy in this story is a guy called Jacob. He is the grandson of Abraham, a famous character in the Bible. And he's slightly older than his twin brother. And on his slightly younger. And on his father's deathbed, Jacob pretends to be his brother, which was his mother's idea, to steal the firstborn blessing that was going to give to his brother as an inheritance. And so his slightly older brother Esau finds out about this, is going crazy, wants to kill him because he's taken his wealth, his inheritance, his blessing. And so Jacob then flees from his life to his uncle in a distant land. And so this is a pretty messed up family. If you think, oh yeah, actually I've got a pretty messed up family. This is a pretty messed up family situation, isn't it? That you find yourself Jacob in. Jacob is not necessarily a really good guy. He's been deceiving in this, and now he's off, he's run away from the family. And so this doesn't excuse his behavior, but God includes him in the blessing which he gave to his grandfather. And it says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head to lie down to sleep. So he took a stone. I just asked the youth to grab a stone for me, as small or as big as you want. Some of them want to be appropriate, but maybe this one.
That would be a nice stone. Maybe a stone like this, okay? So maybe not wet though. So he's got a stone, and you can tell this guy must be absolutely shattered, because you don't really think of a stone as a pillow as a good thing, do you? When you think of a pillow, you think nice and fluffy, or warm, or bouncy, or my wife has got a silk pillowcase. Is that true? It's true. You can tell she's landed with me. So to have a stone pillow, he must have been absolutely shattered when he just put his head down. And we find out that the place he's in is a place called Luz. But he didn't know that, and he ended up changing the name, or calling this name, this place called Bethel. And Bethel is quite an important place in the Old Testament. So this, sometimes when we look at the Bible, we think it's like almost like a different world. But this is still today, this is Israel. And so you can see Bethel there is just above Jerusalem. Bethel is mentioned 72 times in the Old Testament, okay? So so with single exception to Jerusalem, Bethel is mentioned more than any other city or town in the Old Testament. So it's quite an important place. First is mentioned with Abraham and Luz, and there's other characters who go there, Deborah the judge, Elijah, Elisha. Sadly as well, they have idol worship there when the people take over. The tabernacle goes there at some point. And so in the Old Testament it's mentioned 72 times, but for the youth here, I want you to guess how many times it's mentioned in the New Testament. So Old Testament 72, New Testament how many times? Shout the number out, guys. 13? 43? 85? Any more? 25? So it's mentioned 72 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 0. Okay, so you're in this really significant place in the Old Testament, 72 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 0. And so not even Jesus mentioned Bethel the place, but he did mention this story. He mentioned this story. Because verse 12 said, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which is topped with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And Jesus, a few thousand years after this, when talking to Nathanael, the guy who ended up becoming his follower, he said this in John 1:15. He said, Jesus said, you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree, but you will see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending on the Son of Man. On the Son of Man, he was calling out about himself, about a nickname that he had for
from the book of Daniel, the Son of Man. And angels are angels in the Bible are messengers or ministering spirits sent from God for people. And his dream, Jacob's dream, sees these angels going up and down from earth to heaven on a stairway, some going up, some going down. But Jesus takes us to another level. The religious leaders would have said this is blasphemy, they would have hated him saying this. But Jesus is saying, in that vision that you all know about with Jacob, I am that staircase. He's like, I am access to God in heaven and for God to meet people on earth. Even more, he's saying, actually, I am the one that the angels go up and down for. They are sent by me and for me. They are used for me. And so Jesus is saying, I am that staircase. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And if you don't know Jesus in that personal way, like for many of us, it starts with a prayer or just recognizing and saying, Jesus, I want to know you as that way, the truth, and the life. I want to know that I have certainty in heaven, not because of my good works, but because of my trust in you. I want to know you. And so if you've never prayed before, if you've never, people might say, accepted Jesus into your heart or prayed a prayer of repentance and faith, then come and speak to us at the end. We'd love to pray with you and share that with you. Because it starts with a simple prayer, but it's recognizing that, Jesus, I want to know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, and he carried on then, and he said this, and he said, oh sorry, and he said, I've gone a bit too far. And he said, and I am the Lord, the God, so you see this vision, and then he sees the Lord, and the Lord says, and I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the God of your father. For all of us, not just the youth, I know we love this part, but put your hands up if you came to church or if you came to know Jesus through one or both of your parents bringing you up or showing you that. In the room, who's that? So not all of us, but quite a few of us have come to church or come to know Jesus through a parent bringing us to know them. And it's great to have believing parents, like the room just showed them. It's not always the way. But God's heart is for every generation, for him to be your God. Like we are, me and Beth, we have four boys, we're bringing them up in church, we're bringing them up in an environment that believe in God, that say that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But we don't say they're Christians or like they've got no choice in the matter. But what's our heart? Our heart is for them to know God, isn't it? For my Jesus to be their Jesus, just like my dad brought us up in church and loved me and showed me the way, but his God didn't become my God till I was 18. And so this is what he's saying, that I am the God of your father, Abraham, and Isaac, but he wanted to be Jacob's God as well. He wanted to be Jacob's God. And he said this, he says, I will give you, look at this, this is the first time he's hearing the Lord speak to him. And what he says to you, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. That's a pretty good intro to God, isn't it? Like if you can have a dream or speak to you, especially of everything that he's done, he's fled from, God in his grace is reminding of the promise that he said to his grandfather Abraham, and he's saying, actually you're part of this as well. And look at the screen, you can see the italic words and the bold words, yeah? Can everyone see that? Hopefully you can. Have a look at that. If you could have either the italic or the bold, what would you choose? If you could have either the italic or the bold, which one would you rather, which is more important to you right now? The italic says, I will give you land, I'll give you a big family, I'll give you blessing. They say like that's the American dream, isn't it? Like that's what most people want, isn't it? They want a big house, a nice car, they want a big family, they want to be loved, and they want to be comfortable, they want money. Like, our society says that is the way to live, isn't it? Like that is the dream. Or, you can have God being with you, watching over you, and being faithful to you, bringing you back to this land. Like Jacob gets both, which is amazing, but he's saying, I am with you, I'll watch over you. And Jacob didn't deserve any of this. He didn't deserve blessing, but neither did he deserve God being with him. But this was not based on Jacob's character, but neither was it based on his sin as well. It was based purely on God's promise. God's promise to Abraham and Jacob being part of his lineage. And God being faithful to his word, in him fulfilling his plans through people. God doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need us to be part of his church. He doesn't need us to be having communion today or to be worshiping him. But he's included us because he's promised that Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's included us from his promise. And Jesus takes it a new step further and says, God is saying this to Jacob, but Jesus says to every person who has the Spirit of God living in us, which is talks about when you become born again, you have faith in God, you repent of your sins, and you get the Spirit of God in you. And it says, Jesus has promised never to leave or forsake us. And yesterday, Becky had a wedding, and then it was one of those weddings where it was distant family relatives, so it's, oh, you go. I didn't really know them that well, but then as I realised, say, oh, you go, I realised then I have to look after the four boys for the rest of the day. And I was like, oh, I didn't really think about this. And so Becky went and had a great time, restful, enjoyable. Me and the boys, went down to Puth Call, jumped in a rock pool. They were throwing like these little sea snails at each other for an hour. We found a big crab. No one died, which is normally a good thing for me when I've got the boys. And so it was a really busy day, hectic day. On the way down there, the boys have really got into Michael Jackson, so they were listening to different Michael Jackson songs. It was a busy, long day. But on the moment driving back, I don't know about you, but if you've got Spotify or whatever, and you have different songs that jumps randomly, and it jumped into a Christian song, I can't remember what it was, but a worship song. But as it was just playing on the car, even as the boys were there, it was just a moment where I just heard truth and just felt the presence of God with me on the motorway in the boiling heat, with all the windows down and the noise. But just that truth came and just like, I just felt the presence of God with me. Isn't that amazing? Like in the busyness and all of that, you just hear a line of truth and you experience his presence and he's just like, I'm with you, Matt. Like, I'm with you. And I didn't deserve that. Like, I wasn't really going after him, but in his grace, like, he just wanted to show me that he was with me. Out of, like, there's 7 billion people on the world right now, guys. 7 billion people. We all know what's going on in the news, the crazy stuff that's going on, the sad stuff, the stuff, the natural stuff, and the stuff that people are hurting each other with. And yet God is able not only to just look after the world, but he wants to meet us, you individually. He wants to know you individually and me individually and the person on your left and the right. That is the God that we serve, that Jesus is asking us to serve him. And then it says, and when Jacob awoke from his sleep, so he had this incredible dream, God spoke to him in such kind, loving ways and showed his promise. But when Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it.
He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? There is none other, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And remember, God said to him, "I am your father's God, but now I'm going to be your God." So Jacob didn't know the Lord at this time. He didn't know God at this moment. But God is saying, "I don't know your father's God, I want to be your God." And so Jacob then doesn't really know what to do or how to react to God or in this. And so he does something with good intentions, but maybe lacking understanding. He puts the emphasis more on the place and an object rather than the moment with God. And so he puts the emphasis on anointing a stone, which is saying a good thing, saying this is of God, and then calling the place then the house of God, changing the emphasis. But he kind of then misses the point of, actually, I just met the Lord, and the Lord has spoken to me in this unfamiliar, nothing special place. And it's a bit like if I took Theo, our five-year-old boy, up to Caerphilly Mountain later and looked over, depending on where you live, either looked over the Cardiff side or the Caerphilly side, I'll leave that up to you. But maybe I looked over the Caerphilly side and saw everything, and I said to Theo, everything you can see, I'm going to give you. Like, everything you see, I own it, but I'm going to give it to you. And then imagine Theo then got a pen and paper out, drew a little house castle and said, "Oh, thank you, Dad, and you can live here. Like, this can be your house. I'll take all this, but this is your house. This is the house of God." And that's kind of what this reminds me of. Like, God has said, "I'm going to give you all this land." And Jacob says, "Okay, God, thank you. You can have a stone. And we're going to call it the house of God." And he puts the emphasis on a stone and a place rather than meeting with the Lord. And we need to remember moments with God, like meeting God and moments with God and God speaking to us, rather than putting too much emphasis or even false holiness on an object or a place. Like, chase after moments with God, remember moments with God, but don't put too much emphasis on an object or a certain place, because they can become idols as well then. And don't get me wrong, there's certain places that I love to go to. I love being by the seaside or the sea and water. That's when I kind of, I find it peaceful and relaxed. But it's not as if like only God lives there. I can only meet God there. No, I've met God powerfully in the dark, in my room by myself, just as much as on a mountaintop. So don't put too much emphasis on a place or an object, which we as human beings can do. And even this place, this is called the Kaaba in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And Muslims from all around the world would be encouraged to go here, or the scriptures, they would even say to go here and walk around this seven times. And to put it bluntly, this is just an idol. This is just a false rock. There is nothing of significance in this place. And yet, when we say this is a holy thing, or you have to drink this holy water, or you have to now be baptized in the River Jordan, we put too much emphasis on a place or an object, and they become idols. Where God can meet us, He can meet us here this morning. He can meet us when you walk on the green belt in the beautiful sunshine. He can meet you when you're crying on your own and no one else sees it. Amen. He can meet us there. We don't need a certain object or place or space. God can meet us. And then finally he said, and then Jacob, making a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat, and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Like, there's honesty and vulnerability with Jacob here, but also shows a bit of immaturity. God has just met him in a great way and said his promise, like God's promise to him is incredible, isn't it? That he's going to do for him, and he's going to give him, and he's going to be with him. But Jacob says, okay, God, but if you do all those things, then you can be my God. If you do all of these, if you fulfill everything you said, then you can be my God. We need to be careful not to try and manipulate God. Like, take God for his word. If he said it, take God by his grace that he has said it. Don't try and manipulate him and then say, oh, okay, God, if you do all of this, then you can be my God. And if you give me everything, God, then I'll give you a tenth. Like, this showed kind of honesty and vulnerability, but a bit of immaturity. And that immaturity then, if you look at the next part of Jacob's life, he ended up going to his uncle, and his uncle is cruel to him. His uncle is unjust to him. His uncle manipulates him and keeps him there for longer. He uses his daughters as almost bribing there. And so some stuff that happens to Jacob is unfair and is unjust. But in that time then, God is maturing him. God is maturing him in that time. He almost like made the statement of these things, and God might have thought, okay, he needs a bit of time. This guy needs a bit of time to learn. He needs a bit of time. I can remember when I had like prophetic words, or I knew in my heart that I was going to be in full-time ministry. I just thought, this is what God has given me. This is how I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. And I knew that probably from the age of 17 or 18. But it didn't happen for 10 years after that. And there's times I got frustrated, there's times I got annoyed. I'm thinking, okay, God, you've told me this is true. Just make it happen. But in those 10 years, I needed to mature. I needed to grow. I needed to learn things. I needed to make mistakes. And I needed to all these things in my story. So don't go home now and get a stone and say, this is God's house. Or don't say, this is the only place where I can meet God. But can I encourage you to maybe get some stones or a piece of paper and go of your life and remember where God has met you. Remember moments in your life where God has met you. Especially if you're in a difficult time right now. Especially if you look in tomorrow, the future might be bleak, or you can't or can't handle it, or today is hard. Go back and remember moments where God has met you, where he's really met you. And that's why I asked the youth to go and get some stones for me. Some of them a lot bigger and dirtier and wetter than I thought. So thanks, guys, for that. I'll leave you to deal with Kragos. But let me just share some things just to close. Some top things for me that I've recognized.
I've recognized all the
last
times to remember. Is this okay? Okay.
We've got a range here of stones from this big to very heavy, okay? So let me start with the big one.
So this one is the gift of life. It's a pretty big one, isn't it? The gift of life, 40 years ago, and being born into a Christian family that loved me and shared God's truth with me.
And so really grateful for that. We don't take that for granted, do we? The gift of life that God has given me. Here's another one. When I was 7, I nearly died. I fell off a wall onto my head, so about 10 foot. I was unconscious for 24 hours. They thought my brain started to bleed. And so they thought that I was dead, and God, I'm not dead, as you can see. And so, that was a pretty big moment for my family, for my life. And so I give God thanks
all that drama.
In my teenage years, I never, although I was brought up in church, I never wanted to know God. I was ashamed of God. I wanted to pursue, I was talking to a guy this week, pursue things of like drugs and alcohol and going after girls and those things. And so that was my life, and I was trying to pursue those things and chase after them. But thankfully, even with praying parents who didn't know what was going on, thankfully, like God helped me not go too far or protect me and if for it not to become too much of an issue. So I'm so grateful for the Lord doing that for me as well. And then a massive one as well, the biggest one, when I was 18, surrendered my life to Christ. Tried to do everything on my own. God was my last option, and so I surrendered my life to Christ.
I'll use this one. This is pretty big and a bit ugly, so it looks a little bit like me. And I'll put it on the front of the cross there. And even if that's the only moment you have, okay? That's a great moment. If only if all you look back on is that, and you've got that, that's all you need. You've got a great moment then, because your eternity is sorted and you're secure in Him.
And then when I was 19, I did a gap year. I was a carpenter at that time, but I ended up doing a gap year, changed my heart. I went to Northern Ireland for 3 months, Swaziland for 2 months, and then Swansea for 4 months. Really changed my heart. And talking about meeting God in places, in Swaziland, in that bedroom, with just a candle, no one else there. God really met me numerous times, and so I'm really grateful for that. That year really impacted me as well, and changed my life. And then, well, I think I must have been 22, 23, is a bit.
God gave me a wife. I should put some hair on this one. So God gave me a wife, and we've been married for 16 years now, and I'm just very grateful as well that God would entrust me and help me, allow me to look after someone, and God has given me someone to do life with, my best friend who I love. And we serve together as well. So grateful for that. And then other ones as well then, since then God gave me opportunities to grow and go to Bible college and just to love people and learn different things as well. Well, sorry, they're one of the small ones. I'll do a small just because small can be mean beautiful, but God has given me 4 boys and so He's entrusted us to children to look after for Him. We realise they're a gift, and a gift that God has given us, and so we want to honour Him in that and bring them up in a way to know God. And also, another big one as well for us with you guys, 7 years ago, the Lord brought us to Thornhill, and so we were down in Swansea for many years, but felt the call of God to bring us here, and we're so grateful that He did, and we love you guys, you know this place, this area, and what God has called us to do. So that was a massive moment in our lives. And also just for the last 7 years, God sustaining us and keeping us, and through the highs and lows, to the point where we can still see God is good, His love endures forever, He is faithful, He is kind, and we want to continue to serve Him and to love Him. So that's my 10 stories. May I encourage you guys, maybe this afternoon, to just look back. Look back on your life as a markers, where moments where I've met with the Lord, where I rested my head almost, and the Lord met me and was faithful to me. The guys are gonna come up and lead us in the final song, but let me pray. Yeah, God, we thank You that we don't need to be in a certain physical place. Thank You that we don't need a certain physical object, or we don't need to travel a great distance or have a certain amount of money. Thank You.
you, Lord Jesus, that you, like we heard a few weeks ago, you were born in a feeding trough and you died on a cross. And they were significant moments in your life, but places of no real purpose in that sense, no real importance. We thank you that you can meet with us, and you do meet with us in our lowliest of places, in our darkest moments, you meet us. But also thank you, Lord Jesus, when we're in the beautiful moments, we're by a seaside or on top of a mountain or a great bay, we can see your beauty. We can look up to the skies and the stars and see you, your creation. And we can thank you and we can meet you there. And Lord Jesus, pray for anyone here who hasn't started that journey of you, knowing you as that on the first staircase, the way, the truth, and life. May today they come to know that. Fill them with your spirit, Lord. Lord, for people who are having a difficult time right now, for today or tomorrow is hard, may they look back and see your faithfulness over that. And Lord, may we, like Jacob, thank you that you meet us where we are. Help us now grow in maturity to you. Help us grow in knowing you and walking with you and journeying with you. May we continue to follow you and desire you. In Jesus' name.